still in 1 Peter. We have, end of chapter 4. We've been in 1 Peter for a while, haven't we? And we've had some little things here and there that have precluded the study, but we'll be finished with it next week, I hope. And who can tell me what are a few of the main themes that Peter expresses in this letter? Throughout the whole letter, it's just kind of a main theme, the main thing that's going on. Anybody remember? Daniel?
Suffering for Christ.
Yep, suffering for Christ with... Anybody want to add the blank there? With what? Men?
Patience.
Perseverance. Yep, those are true. Joy is what I'm looking for, though. Suffering with joy. All right. Now, right now, we're going to read the 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 11 and 19. Now, I'll be reading from the King James translation. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So some of the highlights of this teaching are going to be speaking, ministering, and glorifying God. Expectation of hot trials and rejoice. Sinners speaking, saints glorifying. Don't suffer for evil, but for righteousness. Judge yourselves. Our salvation is difficult, and soul-keeping. You know, to speak for God, to teach is God's word is a very tremulous thing, very terrifying thing. For any man to pick up and speak for God as an oracle of God. And here in James chapter 3, and I would like to read from verses 1 to verse 9, excuse me, verse 10. And Brother Joshua, if you would read that for us, please, James chapter 3, Joshua Lavelle, excuse me. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 10.
James 3:1-10. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a greater judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits into horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large, and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so.
So here's a kind of a dichotomy. We have a problem here where we are, as Christians, supposed to live holy, and here the Bible is telling us there's a member within our body, the tongue, that no man can control, but we should control it. That it sets on forest fires. If you've ever been near a forest fire or seen a forest fire, it's very hot, deadly. It's a very frightening thing to be anywhere near a forest fire, to hear the roar of it and the smell of it, and imagine the kindling of the fires of hell. But then James goes on to write, talking about a fountain, should it send forth both bitter and sweet water. And a good fountain, that is a good tree, should produce good fruit. And a good fountain should, or a good spring, should produce good water. So there's a dichotomy here we have to wrestle with as Christians. And we need to bring our tongue under the self-control of the Holy Ghost power to do so. And so it's a very very striking warning here for us. In the very beginning of this passage, it talks about, my brothers, be not many masters or teachers. And so let not many of us among us be teachers, because there's a greater judgment, a stricter condemnation. If you do things the wrong way, you have a stricter judgment. So be very careful about this. Ministering in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 5, and there are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. And this word is diakonia, which is where we get the word deacon from. And so deacons are supposed to be ministers or servants or attendants within the body of Christ, figuratively and literally, to glorify God. There are many things that we all can do in our lives to glorify God. If we know what God's will is for us, honor your mother and father. It glorifies God when you say, you know what, I need to bite my tongue and check my attitude and do what my father and my mother's asking me to do or telling me to do. That glorifies God. Or the father being patient with the children or with the wife, or the wife being patient with the husband or the children, and operating together in the Holy Ghost as we work out our lives and we work out our salvation for His glory, not for ours. Amen? Okay, and the next part I want to talk about is glorifying God. These activities of teaching and serving, etc., should only seek to bring glory to God and not unto ourselves. If we are seeking self-glory, we're seeking to be lifted up, then we're going to find a problem that Herod experienced. I'm going to describe from the book of Acts here. He lifted himself up, and the people lifted him up. Acts chapter 12, verses 21 to 25. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. So somebody said, wow, you're such a great God, such a great teacher of wisdom, such a great teacher of theology. So, well, praise God, praise Jesus, that I can do anything for God. Praise God that I am patient. Praise God that I'm kind in any way, because it's His power through me that enables me to do anything of any good. Okay, because he gave not God the glory, he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Eaten of worms, gave the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had fulfilled their ministry, diakonos, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. All right. In John chapter 15, speaking about glorifying God again, okay, this is one of our points here in this part. John chapter 15, in verse 5, says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. That ye may have with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So imagine if I were to say, well, you know, we've done all these good things, and I'm a good person, and my wife's a good person, and we've done all these things, and aren't we good? Boy, that really sounds shallow spiritually infantile, not any kind of understanding from the Bible at all. Because without Christ, we can do nothing that pleases the true and living God. But with him, we can do all things. Amen? All right. Expecting hot trials. Seth, you ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. If you'd read that nice and loud and clear, please. 2 Corinthians 8, 2. Expecting hot trials. Keeping in mind we're suffering for the Lord Jesus. Joshua, would you read Hebrews 11:36? Joshua Guska, I'm sorry. Hebrews 11:36.
Maybe for clarity, I could be Brother Josh. Or Josh.
How about Joshy?
Or Joshy, okay. Either one.
Brother Joshy, okay.
Yeah, that's fine.
Sure.
Yeah,
Hebrews 11:36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment.
Okay, now I want you to pause for a moment and think about this. Have you ever been mocked for your faith? Somebody ever been in your face and they're mocking you, calling you stupid and all kinds of actually horrible, filthy things, okay? They're mocking you like they mock Jesus. And when you do that or when you experience that in your faith, you're actually tasting the Bible. You're tasting your faith. There's a little taste of it. Well, this is what they were going through in this chapter 11 of Hebrews. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. A scourging is a whipping with an actual cat of nine tails where they would lay the whip across the back or across the front of the torso and they would just pull this cat of, you know, nine thongs there, and they would have pieces of bone and metal in them. They'd grab the flesh and then tear it and rip it. Now I think of the Jesus' trial, where they put a bag on his head. Prophesy, Jesus, who hit you? Prophesy, King of the Jews, who just hit you? Now, when somebody hits you, if you've ever been hit by anybody, you kind of get defensive and you kind of move your arms and you move your head a little bit to kind of minimize the blow. But if you don't see it coming, you can't minimize anything. And so Jesus has this basically a bag put over his head, and they hit him in the head, this cruel mocking and beating, and it just full-on hit him where he doesn't expect it. This is what Jesus endured for us. And, of course, bonds and imprisonment. Have you ever had chains put on your arms or legs? It's not fun. You ever had been put in jail for your faith? Not fun. It's not fun to sit in there. But it's a suffering, so it's not fun. But it's something we can take joy in if we face it. So if the Lord allows us to have that opportunity to suffer for his name's sake, great should be our joy because, hey, we are enduring something that he had a little taste of what he endured. That's good. Daniel, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, same letter now. Like I was saying before, this whole letter has been about suffering and taking joy in the suffering. And we have to, when we read these words out of the Bible, we have to really think people were experiencing these things. People were enduring these things that we're reading about.
1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Next point is rejoicing in sufferings. We've been talking about this all along. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Joshi. Colossians 1, 24. While you're looking that up, I'll go ahead and read James 5, 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Colossians 1, 24.
I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church.
1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Okay, the next point in our teaching today is being happy and joyful. Happy, happy. You think of Joel Osteen, big old smile, and what's that book that he put out? Anybody remember Your Best Life Now? I'm thinking that Your Best Life Now is not working out real well in Syria for the Christians that are being brutalized over there. They're being whipped and put in chains and put in jail and having their family members kidnapped and all kinds of horrible, grievous things, and yet the Bible says to take joy in that. Lord, help me to take joy in that. I imagine how that would work out in our fellowship here if, you know, something happened like that. Oh, Lord, protect us. And, Lord, if we're not protected, Lord, help us to get through it for his glory and to forgive our enemies. Man. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I imagine those things, and they get my heart stirred up, you know, and I don't want to be anxious about these things and pray for the Lord's protection. And if we're not protected, that the Lord would give us wisdom and the Holy Ghost to get through it and bring people unto himself. Bring whoever, Muslims or Roman Catholics or whoever might be attacking us, that we'd be able to walk out in the Spirit what the Lord has obviously instructed us to do. All right, so happy, happy, joyful, joyful. Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty. Think of that, young people especially. Does it feel good when you get chastened by your parents? Does it feel good when you get corrected by your parents? Or maybe a big brother or sister? Does that feel good to you? Or does your flesh kind of rise up and go, I don't think they should tell me that, or I don't think they should correct me about that, or tell me about those things? The Bible says, happy are you in whom receive correction. When God corrects you, don't despise it from the chastening of the Almighty. Psalm 144:15. Happy is that people that in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Have you thanked the Lord this week? Are you happy about your life and about where you are and about your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you seeking to please him in your words and your conduct? And if you are, there's no condemnation. And if you aren't, you would feel guilt. You would feel guilty if you're not seeking to please the Lord, which would be abiding in Jesus, like we talked about a few moments ago. All right. Next point is sinners speaking and saints glorifying. You know, the sinners say many things about God and about the saints of God that are out there trying to minister the truth to them. Sinners will say many vile, wicked, horrible things. Psalm 12:2. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You can just hear the devil speaking through that person saying such a thing. So prideful. Who's going to be God over us? Nobody. I'm in charge. I'm God. I'm large and in charge. All right. You ready, Seth? Amos 5:10. We've been going through the minor prophets, but Amos 5:10. We've been finding the minor prophets to be very shocking, actually. The things that are going on with the minor prophets and the things they're saying. Amos 5:10. And Brother Joshua, you'll have Psalm 2 is next. Psalm 2, 2 to 5. You ready, Seth?
Yes.
Amos 5:10.
Amos 5:10. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly.
Right. And if you're ever out there ministering to the lost, and you're preaching and rebuking at the gate, this verse will come alive for you. This verse will come alive, and they will hate you, and they will abhor you for the things that you're saying that are righteous according to God's word. All right, Brother Psalm 2, 2 to 5, please.
Kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision when he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure.
Now again, in my reading of Scripture, I often relate how these things relate to us as we're out there ministering and preaching the Word of God. I think it's important for us to communicate properly to the sinners how God's attitude towards them. And it says here in verse 4, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. God's laughing at their calamity. The Lord shall have them in derision. Derision is a very strong word. He considers them to be abominable, an abomination. He created them a certain way, and now they've grown up in their rebellion against him. They're enemies of God, and now he's, okay, this is the deal. I'm laughing at you in derision. Here's my word says so. And his word shall not pass away. Joshi, Jude 1:16, please.
These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they have mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage.
Yep. John 7:18, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Don't suffer because you've done evil. Now, it's one thing to be out there and suffer for Christ, for righteousness' sake. But if you're out there and you're doing things that are actually evil or sinful, and people are upset with you and they're causing you to suffer, you say, well, it's the Lord, that's why I'm suffering. Well, maybe it's the way you're acting and what you're saying that's causing your suffering, and it's evil. So everybody has to examine themselves about that. James 4:11, speak not evil of one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Okay, we shouldn't be, at the same time, we shouldn't be ashamed to suffer for righteousness' sake. Hebrews 2:9 to 10, Brother Josh, please. Hebrews 2:9 to 10. And this passage is about Jesus suffering, and it compares it. It's very important to listen to this passage carefully. We want to live up to this passage.
9 to 10?
Yes, sir. Hebrews 2, 9 to 10.
But we see Jesus, who is made a little, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering.
Thank you. Okay. Little brother, Psalm 123:4, please. Psalm 123:4. Oh, I keep skipping Daniel, don't I? Mm-hmm. Let's skip Daniel 1. Yours will be 2 Corinthians 7:10 to 11 is your next one, okay?
Which one?
2 Corinthians 7:10 to 11. Daniel, you've got Psalm 123:4.
It again?
2 Corinthians 7:10 to 11.
Second Corinthians 7:10 to 11. Mm-hmm. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrow in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter.
Good. Thank you. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our salvation, and we've talked about this many times in the few months that we've been meeting, or 6 months that we've been meeting, about our salvation being difficult. It's a narrow and difficult way that leads to life, the Bible says. Do you believe it? We believe it's an easy way. Oh, we just accept Jesus in our hearts, and we, our daddies and moms are preachers, They read the Bible with us every day. They pray all the time. We pray at every meal, and that we're going to heaven. No, you must grow thereby. You must seek the Lord. You must be born again of the Holy Ghost. You must seek to enter in the narrow and difficult way. Matthew 7:13 and 14. Enter you at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way it leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. So many go this way. You know, think of, if we were just a general population here, I would say, well, you know, out of this group of people, 16 or 17 that we have here, many would probably be 80% or 75%, and few would be 25%. This isn't the general population, though. Your youth that are being raised in the admonition of the Lord, and much greater admonition that the church kids, the church youth. They're being taught all kinds of things that are ungodly and unrighteous, but you're not. And so you're responsible for what you've been taught. You've been responsible to your mother and father and what they've been teaching you, and to God's Word, most importantly. The Holy Spirit brings conviction upon your heart. You need to respond to Him. You be responsive to the Holy Ghost. When He tells you to go here or don't go there, don't do that, respond to Him. And love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Ready, Seth? Luke 13:23-25. Luke 13:23-25.
Said to him, Lord, are there few who aren't saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will speak to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house had
Anybody think of a parable that goes with that passage?
Five wise,
and five foolish. What happened to the foolish ones, Hannah?
They weren't able to enter.
They were not able to enter, and they were outside knocking, could not come in. The door had been shut on them. All right. Okay, the last point I wanted to cover in this teaching today is keeping our souls, or soul keeping. Every one of us have a duty to our own souls and the souls of the people around us. You know, this past week when we lost our puppy, and we saw that the spirit went out of her, she's no longer alive. Now, it can be argued whether a dog has a soul or not, but obviously we don't think dogs are judged like humans are judged. But so we saw the spirit go out of her. It's a very dramatic thing, very, very difficult to comprehend, and it just, life was here a moment ago, and she was just running around, and now she's not here anymore. That's a very sad thing. Well, don't we all understand that's going to happen to all of us? Do we all understand that? That every one of us, at some point in our life in the future, we're going to stop breathing. Unless the Lord returns. If the Lord returns, then we'll go be with him. If we're in him, if we're abiding in him, we'll go be with him at that point, the seventh trumpet. But, you know, if supposing that the Lord doesn't return before we all naturally die, there comes a point where we all have to face this thing. And in the meantime, God has given us charge first over our own soul to make sure that we've cleansed our hands, we've purified our hearts, we're walking out our faith in him before him. And we want to do anything and everything that he commands us by the Holy Ghost to do. And his word. Whatever it is. To not grieve the Holy Ghost, but to obey the Holy Ghost. Makes sense, right? So we don't want to grieve him. And in fact, there can be enough sin, enough grief in our heart and in our life towards the Holy Ghost that he would be no longer dwelling with us. He would be outside convicting us to stop backsliding, convicting us to stop grieving him. So we have to be careful. Genesis 18:19. Seth, Mr. Joshua, you're going to have Psalm 25:20-21. Daniel, you're going to have Deuteronomy 6:5. Joshi, you're going to have Psalm 6:4. Genesis 18 and verse 19.
Yes. And Abraham said to 18:19.
Chapter 18, verse 19.
And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name."
Are you sure that's Genesis 18:19? Maybe I copied it wrong. Hang on a second. Let me double check. Well, I mean, this is something every father of every family should do. You know, just like Jeremiah said, as far as me and my house goes, we're going to serve the Lord. I, for those that are in our household, I command you to follow the Lord. Do justly and do righteously in your life and with each other. Love mercy. These are things that we need to do.
not just talk about doing, not just serving the Lord with our lips, but actually do among us. All right, Mr. Josh, you ready?
Verse 20?
25, 20, yes, sir.
Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you.
And 21, please.
Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you.
All right, so we're crying out to God. Have you ever cried out to God for him to help you keep your soul? Lord, please help me to walk your way. Lord, please show me the righteousness that I need to do in this situation. Deuteronomy 6:5, please, Daniel.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might.
Wow, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Did anybody tell me where else they might see that passage? Who spoke that passage? Right, he did in Exodus 20 as well, but in the New Testament, Jesus said this is the greatest commandment, that you love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and then the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. All right, which one did I give you, Josh? Key?
Mm-hmm. Psalm 6:4.
Psalm chapter 6, verse 4?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Return, O Lord, deliver me, O save me for your mercy's sake.
Amen. So there again is another cry to the Lord for salvation. Proverbs 15:32, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. Now what we're talking about here is keeping your soul. Is there anybody here who wants to sell their soul for $1 million? Raise your hand, please. $10 million. Or let me just start with an eyeball. Anybody here want to sell an eyeball for $1 million? Pretty valuable, aren't they? How about an eyeball for $15 million? How about an eyeball for the Powerball winning? Anybody know what the Powerball winning was?
Yeah.
Is it like $15.3 billion, I think? Something crazy like that.
I'll do an eyeball for that.
You do an eyeball for that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah? Okay.
Yeah.
I would not do an eyeball for $15.3 billion. Let me tell you why. It's more than the eyeball. It's the riches. The riches would probably corrupt me or any person. It's so much richness, then it would cause all this stuff amongst us. Because it would stir up covetousness. It would stir up a desire to get what I have been given that I didn't deserve to get. Right? And so many lottery winners find their families and friends turn on them to get them assassinated and killed so they can get their riches. But primarily, I think the worst part of it is the corruption of your soul because of the love of money. That's the problem. And Jesus said, you know, talking to the disciples, that, you know, this rich man, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, well, who can enter in? That's a good question. Who can enter in? If the disciples asked Jesus about this rich man, and he says, well, camel, eye of a needle, is pretty, camels are big, you guys know that. Eye of a needle, trying to squeeze them through there, it's not happening. But then Jesus goes on to say, but these things are not impossible with God. God can save rich people too. He can save rich people so they might give to the poor. Okay, so they might help distribute to the needs of the orphans and widows. Right? That's a very important thing of our faith. Okay, so in summary, look, honey, good, huh? All right, in summary, speaking, ministering, and glorifying God, expecting hot trials and rejoicing in them, sinners will speak against God, but saints should glorify God. Don't suffer for evil's sake, but for righteousness' sake. Judge yourselves. Our salvation is difficult. And keep your souls unto the end of your lives. Amen?
Amen.
Good. All right, I'm going to open the floor for questions, objections, or interrogatives. Same thing. Questions or objections. And if you do have something you want to talk about later, we can talk about that.